And we are in the closing of our series in 1 Thessalonians. And we've been seeing, as we've been going through the five chapters, how the gospel works in the life of every believer. How God has intended the gospel to have its work and power, manifesting the life of Christ within every believer. Because we realize that in the reality of things, and I'm sure that you and I will certainly agree wholeheartedly, that you and I, in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own abilities, whatever we have, even if in our own personalities, we cannot live the Christian life in a manner that is pleasing to God, and that is in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. But God knows that. And that's why our Heavenly Father sent the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Like Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, in this body, I live by the grace, by the faith of the Son of God. And we praise God for that reality of the indwelling presence. He is the hope of our glory. Amen? Yes. He is our Savior, our Lord. And so as we take a look through at the close here, we see, and I don't know if how many were here last week? Raise your hand. Okay. This is not to embarrass those who didn't raise their hand. Okay, that's not it. But if you remember how Ernie pointed out very clearly the pattern that Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that is, he wrote the various letters like Ephesians, and we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 with him, and really we're encouraged, we're exhorted, we're admonished. I was, and I'm sure you were too. But Paul had a pattern, didn't he? In the first half, he has doctrine, principles of our faith, cardinal doctrines of our faith. And then the last half, as Ernie pointed out, chapters 4 through 6, the duty that we have as a believer, enabled and empowered by God alone, truly. But we have our part and God has his part. For as Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we do have a part in that whole process, if you will, of the gospel bringing us onto maturity in Christ, the gospel bringing about the fullness of Jesus in our lives, the gospel bringing about our lives into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That transformation is the power of God, but we participate in that transformation process. You know that, don't you? It's not that God waves over our lives somewhere in the journey of faith, some kind of magic wand, and is there, poof, you're automatically in the full likeness of my Son. You're automatically fully matured. It's a process of maturation. And we call that process sanctification, don't we? We don't typically use that word a lot. We should use these good biblical terms. And we'll be taking a look at how that applies. But the reason I refer back to that pattern that God gave the epistle writers, such as Paul and Peter and John, to lay a foundation of doctrinal truth, principles of our new life in Jesus Christ, and then upon that foundation, we build the practice of our life, the practical outworking of the gospel via the Holy Spirit through us. We see that same pattern here in 1 Thessalonians. And so we want to take a look at how that works out in the process of sanctification. But let me ask you this. Would it be great? Now, I realize there's some limitations. And we say, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Because we all have families. We all have grandchildren. And we love to see how they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. But in one sense, have you ever thought how wonderful, how great it would be is the moment that you were saved, you were, boom, instantly perfected, Christ-like, and taken home. Would it? Some of you are not too sure, I know. But you know what I mean. Because in the reality of the life that you and I live right now on this side of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are struggles, there are trials, there are temptations. And there is that ongoing pervasive work of sin, isn't it? Now, indeed, we've been saved from the penalty ever since, praise God. We're justified by faith, and faith alone, in Christ alone. But we have that ongoing, that work of the Holy Spirit now in us called sanctification. And in that sanctifying work, God is perfecting us into the image, the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see that in many passages. Take a look, if you will. In your outline before you, follow with me as I read just a few of the many, many scripture passages. For those, this is from Romans chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages. I see, when I preach, I get to choose all my favorite passages. I'm sure they're probably yours too. I hope they are, because this is one of the golden chains of grace. It's often referred to as the golden chain of grace. Take a look here. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the goal. That's God's objective. Amen. In order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. We'll be looking at that. That calling of God is an integral part of our life today, too. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. And God's taking us there, okay? But he wants us not to scream and moan and gripe and everything else and drag our feet. Say, no, I don't want to go. I want to stay. No, he brings us on to that complete fullness of Christ in our lives. Let's go on. There's some other passages here, too, that speak of that reality. Take a look. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, he's in us. That's what Paul is referring to, the Holy Spirit within us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm free, you're free from the penalty and the condemnation and the judgment of God. And that freedom is in Christ and Christ alone. But also God, our Heavenly Father, knows. And he has designed and he has purposed to set us free too from the power of sin. And we can only do this through him, through his Son, Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, ever living to make intercession for us. And through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in our new life in Christ Jesus. In our new life as born-again Christians. Let's go on. It says, beholding the end, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Underline that word, transformed. It's talking about a process. Transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. Again, speaking of the process, doesn't happen all at once. For this comes from the Lord who is a spirit. Underline that. For this comes from the Lord who is a spirit. And the question you and I need to ask ourselves before God and before one another, how can I maximize that participation of my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit, my body in that transformational process? Because God wants us to participate in it. And then take a look at Philippians 1:6. If you don't doubt, and I pray that you don't doubt, if you doubt that God has that he might miss you in that process of accomplishing, take a look what he says here. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says the same thing in the passage we're going to be looking at this morning too. God has a plan. That's why he could say, all the way back in the Old Testament, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope. We're going to be taking a look, just a brief look at that word prosper and what that means for the Christian today. God wants us to prosper in his Son, Jesus Christ, not only individually, but also as a church family. Let's go on. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants us to be sanctified. And we find that verse in 1 Thessalonians. So if you haven't turned there, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And follow with me as I read verse 23 and 24. We're going to be looking only at those two verses. But they show where the power, where the enablement is to do all that he has commanded us to do in chapter 4, verses 1, right up to that verse here, verse 23. We know what he wants us to do. We don't have to say, oh, I wonder what the will of God is in my relationship with my wife. I wonder what the Word of God is in relationship with my children. I wonder what the Word of God is in relationship to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder what the Word of God is in relationship to the ministry of my life for His glory. I wonder what the will of God is in my relationship to my next door neighbor. I wonder what the will of God is for my behavior, my conduct. We don't have to wonder. He gives us commandments. Amen? But he also, in those commandments, he gives us enablement. So follow with me as I read verses 23 and 24. May God himself, this is in a form of a prayer, but it's also a positive affirmation. I love that when Paul does that. He prays with a positive affirmation because he knows what God is going to do. But he also knows that we must yield ourselves to that. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We're going to be looking at, in these three verses, the source of our sanctification, the scope of our sanctification, and also, if you will, the surety of our sanctification. All three are right here in these two verses. And they're for you and me today. But beloved, also you need to know, and I need to know too, they're for us to make a decision and a commitment every day of our lives on the basis of this truth. Sanctification. I'm sure I could ask every one of you here, and you would give an adequate answer to that. What is sanctification? What does the word mean? Some of you would say, and rightly so, to be made holy. Yeah, it means that. It means that. In fact, the Bible refers to all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as holy ones, those who are sanctified. Okay. I mean, some of you would say, well, it means to be set apart. Like the people and ministers in the Old Testament and the apostles and all believers are set apart. Set apart from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from Satan, from the darkness of this world. Set apart from the kingdom of darkness and death and destruction. Unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto a new kingdom, a new life, unto holiness. And so, yes, the word also has that connotation or that meaning of being set apart unto the Lord. You and I are those holy vessels. We see them in the Old Testament. Remember the holy vessels in the tabernacle and the temple and how they were sanctified, how they were set apart for a divine use, for a use that God would use them in a manner that would bring glory and honor to him in the service of worship, in the service of ministry. And you and I are those divine vessels for God to use in the service of worship, in the service of witness, in the service of ministry. Sanctification in New Testament teaching comes out more clearly. Sanctification has three aspects. You and I have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and we see that repeatedly throughout the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and if you have the Pew Bible, I don't know what page it is. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, where this is, if you will, that positional, my position is in Christ, your position is in Christ. And because we are in Christ, God says we are set apart. We are set apart from the world. We are set apart from the coming wrath and judgment of God. And we are set apart. We're positionally sanctified. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. Are you there? Let me catch up with you, okay? Boy, I'm really wrong here. It's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Great. You ever have a verse you want to share with somebody and you give a wrong reference and you look and say, boy, what did I ever choose that verse for? Okay. Well, here's the verse that I really need for us to see together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And this is what some of you were. And he has a whole list of lifestyles of that are under the wrath and judgment and condemnation of God. Lifestyles of sin. And you and I were there. But notice what he says here in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Past tense. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Positional sanctification. We have been sanctified. We can be called by God, and we are called by God as holy ones, separated unto him. But also sanctification is a progressive work of God. Take a look, if you will, at, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. There I have the verse, if you're using Pew Bible, it's page 1191. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It's interesting because both past tense and present tense, present continuous tense is being used. And that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is the word of God to us today, defining what God sees and God says that sanctification of your life is all about. Because by one sacrifice, and of course he's referring to the sacrifice of Christ, he has made perfect, complete, forever, those who are being made holy. And being made holy, those who are being sanctified. Same word there that is translated elsewhere. And so here we have that progressive process. We have been sanctified in Christ. We are presently being sanctified in a practical sense and outworking. Then the last one is perfect sanctification. And we find that in Philippians. You already have that in your outline. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it," or bring it to completion, "on the day of Jesus Christ." That's when you and I will completely, perfectly transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says this, Peter says this, John says this as well. You know why they all three say it? Because God says it. Amen? Yeah. So let's go on, if you will. So that's sanctification. And so we want to take a look at the source of our sanctification. And here, the NIV, stretches it out a bit, but to emphasize two points. First of all, the source of our sanctification. Take a look at verse 23, part A. "But God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." I want to take a look at that very beginning. The source of our sanctification is really from God alone. But we participate. We submit to. We invite that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the source is God himself. Only God can sanctify sinners. We see this emphasis, God himself, is an emphasis on his personal work in your life. Now, we know that God created all of creation. We know that he is present always. We believe in the omnipresence of God. If you don't, read Psalm 139. But we also believe in his special presence with all believers. And in that special presence of God with all believers, he's working out his plan of sanctification in us personally. He doesn't assign that to angels. He doesn't assign that task to other created beings. God is doing that himself. That's why the emphasis here, as Paul wrote this, God himself. We also see something else here. He's referring to the God of peace. God of peace. I think there's a number of applications here, if you will, that we can draw out. First of all, it's a God himself who is the God of peace, who's made peace for us in Christ Jesus. We are reconciled. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And that's page 1116 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 5. Where we see many times throughout Scripture, God is referred to as the God of peace. And Paul, being the good Jew, and certainly being a Jewish scholar of the Word of God, when writing in the New Testament Greek, when he would write the Greek word for peace, he understands in his heart and his mind that the basis for the understanding of that wasn't just a regular Greek understanding and a vocabulary of the word eirene in that day, because to the average Greek, eirene meant the absence of conflict. But we realize it means much more than that. And so the basis for Paul's understanding and his communication of this truth of peace, the God of peace, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament word for shalom. But before we take a look at that and consider that, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified through him," now this is how we have gotten peace with God. "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me ask you this morning, are you at peace with God? Because if you are not at peace with God, through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Word of God says you're at enmity. You're an enemy with God. You're under God's judgment and wrath. But you don't have to stay there, beloved. You don't have to stay there. You can have that peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, where you are declared, because of Christ's finished work, justified. And thereby, through faith in Christ, being declared justified by God, you have now peace. There is now that relationship, that reconciliation you have with God. Let's go on, though. And so we see down in verse 11, take a look. This is, again, verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? And beloved, that's what we're talking about this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, the how much more? That's what Paul's referring to. That's how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, the saving life of Jesus Christ, living in and through each born-again believer. And so he's the God of peace. And I believe that Paul, in thinking, and as he wrote this about the God of peace, he was thinking about the God of shalom. Shalom in the Old Testament is a word, the same word that is translated in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, not to harm you, but to prosper you. To be prospered in God is to have the shalom of God. Again, it's not just to have the absence of conflict, because you and I know that in this fallen world, this world that's under the curse of sin and the curse of Satan, has conflict after conflict after conflict. Is it any wonder that we're prone to have conflict in our marriages? Any wonder why we're prone to have conflict in our families, between our siblings? You know that's true, don't you? Is it any wonder that there isn't sometimes conflict within the church? But in the face of that conflict, and the midst of that conflict, you and I can have the shalom of God. That word shalom means having, if you will, a completeness, a wholeness. It's talking about the inner life, not so much as the external life that you and I go through. I've known Christians that have gone through some severe, severe trials and tribulations, and you have known them too. And in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that conflict, in the midst of that terrible situation they've gone through, they still have that shalom of God within their hearts. That's what Paul is talking about. The God of shalom, the God of peace. He is the source of that sanctifying work in your heart, in my heart, in our lives. But let's go on, because he's saying something else. Come back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not only do we have clearly declared to us who the source is God. God himself is sanctifying us. He's the God of peace that has made peace between us and himself through his son Jesus Christ, and is now bring that fullness of peace into our lives. The scope of our sanctification. Verse 23b, Paul says, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, through and through, and the word whole, two different words. But what they are encapsulating words. They're taking into the wholeness of your being. And he goes on to say, your whole spirit, whole soul, whole body, be kept blameless. That's that process that God is doing. The scope is every part of you, every part of me. Yes, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is, if you will, that transformation that he brought into your spirit and my spirit by his grace. There was a time when I was spiritually dead. There was a time when you were spiritually dead too, when you were at spiritual enmity with God, at war with him, in rebellion against him. And then in that spiritual death, that separation, because that's what death means, when you repented of your sins and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he brought about a reconciliation, and your spirit came alive to God. It came alive to God in such a manner that God likens it as taking out a stony heart that is unresponsive and putting in a living heart. God's transplant. Have you had God's transplant, heart transplant? I pray you have. A new spirit within us. He talks about that. A spirit that is in communion, a spirit that is in relationship with God. It's a spirit also that bears, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with, that we are the children of God. Paul says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Not just our emotions, but with our spirit. Because we can get emotional about a lot of things. Like Larry with the Orioles. Larry here? Hi, Larry. Or some of you with some of the other teams. We can get emotional about a lot of things. Sometimes we can get emotional about church things too. Sometimes we can get emotional about salvation. And that's good. I think it should certainly encompass, because that is also included here. Our soul, which encompasses our desires, our passions, our emotions, our personality. But deep, deep within your life and my life, there is that
that renewed spirit within us that God gave you at conception when you became a living being. Yes, it may have been only two cells in the beginning, but you were a living being with the capacity, with the potential, by God's grace and His gospel, to be brought into fellowship with Him. May your whole, through and through, spirit, soul, and body be made holy. Soul, that non-material part of you also, the inner man, the inner woman, we already mentioned, encompasses your desires, your passions, your emotions, our will, oftentimes referred, likened unto the spirit and soul, likened unto a relationship with our heart, where we make decisions. But also our bodies. I find it interesting. And we read there and say, but Paul, don't you know? Don't you know we're going to be resurrected? I'm going to get a new body. Yeah, but between now and then, God says, I want to use your body that you got right now because I gave it to you. Now, you may have misused it, you may have abused it, but I want to use it because it's a vessel for me now. Amen? And so sanctification also encompasses not only the inner person within us, the inner man, the inner woman, spirit and soul, but also our outer body. Paul says to the Corinthians, what, know you not? You were bought with a price. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So therefore, live your life accordingly. Live your life accordingly. You see, that's the product of that sanctifying work of God in our lives. Yes, our bodies are decaying, are getting weaker. And yes, we are being renewed day by day in the inner man. Aren't you glad? I sure am. But while I still live in this body, while you still live in your body, God says, I'm sanctifying, I'm setting you apart, I'm using you for ministry, I'm using you for a life that is worthy of the gospel, I'm using you as a testimony of my Son, Jesus Christ. And how I'm doing that is through the process known as sanctification. Holy, completely, spirit, soul, and body. That's the scope. He doesn't just take a part of us. He takes all of us. Aren't you glad? I sure am. Amen. That's why I remember a dear friend, Newton Conant, 93 years old. His body was failing. But even in his failing body there in intensive care, he was still ministering to people. Amen. Don't you want to wear out instead of rust out? Huh? Yeah. And God wants us to also be used by Him. Not just your spirit, not just your soul, but all of you, all of us. And let's go on. And so we have, if you will, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13. Therefore, my dear friends, you have that on your paper before you. As you have always obeyed, you know something? You know how to test if you're being, if you're willingly participating in that sanctification that God is doing in your life? You know, easy way to tell? Are you obedient? Am I obedient to what God has called and commanded me to do? If I'm not obedient, then I'm not participating with Him. And then the next question is, why aren't you? Why aren't I? Let's go on. Not only my presence, but not now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. This is one of my favorite sections here. Again, favorite verse, if you don't mind. Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Don't you want that, beloved? Don't you want God to have His full measure of your life, His full reign in your life? That's a life that is prospering in the Lord. That's a life that has that surety, if you will, that certainty of the Holy Spirit working in and through your life. And that's the surety of the Holy Spirit working in and through the body of Christ, the church. Let's go on. Our expectation. We saw the extent of the scope, but the expectation. Notice what he says.
to be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kept, to be preserved, if you will, blameless, the idea of conduct and character, without fault. Now, none of us here today can say that we are without fault. None of us here this morning can say that we are blameless. But God is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure, that our lives would progressively become more and more sanctified in Christ Jesus, and that in that process also, we are kept blameless. Now, I'm not talking about the, if you will, sinless perfection. We're not talking about that. But there is a work of God in our lives to make us blameless in character and in conduct before Him and before others. I know that so because of how it works. And it does work. You know how God is preserving us in blamelessness and faultlessness? God isn't winking or looking the other way at our sin. God acknowledges our sin and wants us to acknowledge it too. Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. I acknowledge what I've done and my attitude toward my loved one, toward my brother or sister in Christ, my attitude toward my next door neighbor or people that I work with. We're not just talking about attitude, but also words and actions. God knows all those things. Yet He planned and purposed that He would keep us and preserve us blameless at the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ. How does it work out? Have you ever asked yourself how that works out? Is it just that I have to sit and just let Him do it? No. Again, we have a part and God has a part. Let me share you with you right now this morning, your part, my part in this, together with God, that enables Him to keep us blameless day by day, moment by moment. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Would you all agree with me that the Holy Spirit indwells the born-again believer? If you do agree with that, raise your hand. Okay. We know that so because God says it so, right? Amen. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is manifold. But one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit we see is to convict of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Amen? God tells us that. God the Son tells us that in the Gospel of John. And that work of conviction goes on in the life of the believer. How do I know when I sin? Because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of God's Word, where God's Word says, that's sin, Bill. That attitude, that action, that word, that pride, that lust, that inclination, that sin. The more you and I walk daily in the light and fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit convicts us about those issues of sin in the deep recesses of our heart and our mind. And we recognize them for what they are. They are truly sin. In the past, we may have made excuses for it. Oh, well, that's just the way I am. Oh, well, my parents were that way, and therefore I'm this way. No, that is not going to cut it. That's just not going to cut it. Because the Holy Spirit continues to convict us. And take a look at 1 John chapter 1. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. Oh, that's good. God is light. I'm now out of darkness and light. So I'm with God. I'm on His light team, okay? You're on His light team. Let's go on. And in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship and with Him and yet walk in darkness, this is where sin comes in the life of the believer. We lie and do not to live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Aren't you glad about that? But notice what happens. The light, the fellowship, the Word, the Holy Spirit convicts us of the dark sins in our life. And it says, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin. That's not a one-time only. If we just stopped right there, we would say, boy, that's great. Now I got that over with. But let's go on. If we claim that we are without sin right now, this very moment, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess, Now, this is the process, and this is how you and I participate together with God in that work of sanctification, making us more and more and more and more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ, in character and in conduct. And just if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, and that's today, beloved, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. John is telling us, very simply, what our part is in that sanctifying work of God that enables God also to keep us blameless before Him and before others. That's God's purpose. That's God's design. That's when you and I prosper in that shalom of God. Let's go on, though, because let's go on to, if you will, the coming of Christ. Our expectation is that we would be blameless and that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our expectation, that's our hope. And so God says, I'm going to be doing this in your life until the coming of my Son, to the appearing of my Son. Turn with me, if you will. You're in 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Same thought. Why? Because it's God's thought. God tells us in His word, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And so He gives us His word to know His thoughts and to learn His ways and to walk in His ways. Amen? And so here in 1 John chapter 3, how great, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, do you know the Lord? I pray you do. Because some wonderful things are said about that. Not because of you, but because of Christ. Amen? So let's go on. He says, to know Him, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, same event, same expectation, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. I'm going to see the Lord Jesus. I'm going to either meet Him in the air at the rapture, or I'm going to meet Him when I die. And that goes to the same for you, beloved. And so when Christ appears, you will be perfectly sanctified. Let's go on to say, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Our side and God's side. Let's go on, though. It's the surety of our sanctification. Verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. God's calling every one of us to a sanctified life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Please do not leave this sanctuary this morning and thinking, have I been called to live a holy life in Jesus Christ? Know that this morning, as sure as God has called you to His Son through the gospel, through that same gospel of Christ, God is calling us to live a holy life in Christ Jesus. Amen? God's calling us. God's calling us. Another aspect, if you will, in the surety. So be sure that God is calling you. But also, how are you going to answer? You know, have you ever been outside a door and you knock on a door, there's no answer, and you call and you know they're inside? You know what I mean? And you just know they're inside because they just turned the light off, right? And you call and call and there's no answer. You kind of get the idea that they really don't want to have a relationship, right? God is calling every one of us as born-again believers to a holy life in Christ Jesus, His Son. Beloved, don't turn the light out, please. Walk in that light. He says also God's character, because God is faithful. One of the names of God is faithful. We see this, and you have some verses there before you that speak of that there in Revelation chapter 19. His name is faithful. He is faithful. One of the great verses, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation, trial, tribulation, whatever taking, has seized you except what is common to man. You may go forth from this day and you'll run right into a temptation. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You may leave this today right now and you might run into a conflict with your wife, with your husband, with your child, with your next door neighbor. You may go to work tomorrow and you'll run into a conflict or you'll run into a lustful situation. What are you going to do? It's that practical, beloved. It's that practical. Because God is not only a perfect God, He's a practical God working in the lives of His children. No temptation, no trial, no testing. God is faithful. Rest in His faithfulness, but then act on His faithfulness too. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that you will be that you can bear, but when you are tempted, will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Why? Why will God provide that way so you and I can persevere as born-again believers? Because He has a plan to bring you onto glorification. Because He has a promise along with that plan that He who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. To God be the glory. Amen. The surety of that sanctifying work going on in your life and my life right now, this very moment, that will enable us by the strength, by the power, by the life of Jesus Christ within us to face those conflicts tomorrow or this afternoon, to face those lustful temptations tomorrow or this afternoon, whatever it may be, whatever you will be facing, God is faithful. And in His faithfulness, He is faithfully working that process of sanctification in the lives of His children. But that doesn't leave us to be irresponsible. Well, God is doing it. You've probably heard the phrase, oh, just let go and let God. No. No. We need to acknowledge our sin and confess it. We need to acknowledge what we're facing and the inclination of our heart to that sin and confess it. In the manner of saying, Lord, I need Your help. And if we have sinned, temptation itself is not sin. But if we allow it to go further, the desire of our flesh will have us quickly in that sin. You and I have a part. Application for this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Know that God is sanctifying you. But also take chapter 4, verse 1, up to chapter 5, verse 22. And take those commandments and apply them to our hearts. But know that God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Am I willing to yield to that or not? Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for today. We thank You, Father, for your grace in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that it trains us, it disciplines us through Christ to be able to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Lord, as we understand and know and have the surety of Your sanctifying work in our lives, oh Lord, so stir our hearts and our minds and our souls and use our bodies for Your glory, that You would have complete control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.